Our scripture reading for today is in John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. That's John chapter 16. We'll be reading from verse 16 on through 24. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by this saying? In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. And because I am going to the Father." They kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Well, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, and your grief will turn to joy. And a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete."
We all know what it's like to know exactly what Jesus says and not understand what he means by it. And really, the words that he's saying are repeated three times. The ones that are puzzling are repeated three times, and it's very clear what they say. But the disciples don't know what they mean. And we want to look at this passage this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we think about the passage that's been read. Our great God, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning and attending your word. Our hearts rejoice to praise and exalt the great name of Jesus Christ. We delight to remember the great things that he has done. It's a joy to express our heart of love and appreciation for you, Lord Jesus, and what you have done for us. And it's a joy to turn to your word. Help us, we pray. Enable us to profit from the things we consider. Give us your Holy Spirit. Enable us to meditate upon your truth. And may your truth become real and vibrant to us and helpful to us in our need. Bless us each one, Lord. Prepare our hearts to receive what you will say to us. And then speak to us. Oh, Lord, speak to us and help us tonight. We thank you for your love. We glorify your great name. We're thankful this day to stand before you. And we pray you'll be with us by your Holy Spirit in us and working for the glory of Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. In this dilemma of knowing what he said but not understanding what he means, sometimes we're looking for an answer that he is not intending to give. And it's obvious in this passage, he does not intend to give them the answer that they're looking for. It's mentioned three times, the question, what does this mean? In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me. It's repeated again when they talk about it themselves. In a little while you'll see me no more, and after a while you'll see me. And then Jesus himself says, are you asking about this issue? In a little while you'll see me, but afterwards, you'll see me no more, but afterwards you'll see me. Is that what you're asking about? And he doesn't give them any explanation. And he never intended to give them an explanation. And perhaps that's the case with us when the Lord gives us a clear statement and doesn't just tell us what we're asking. He's got something else to say. He's got something else to do. And that is the beauty of this passage. It's not meant, Jesus is not intending to inform them. He's intending to encourage them. And so he sticks to his purpose in saying these things. And we want to look at that this morning. And we have the tremendous advantage of knowing more about what was on Jesus' mind than the disciples did. He was seeking to encourage them. We know what they were going to face. This is a last night before the Lord Jesus was arrested and ultimately put on a cross and killed. The last evening before, when he's meeting with his disciples, and they have heard about the fact that he's leaving, and they're troubled about the fact, and they don't understand a lot of what he has said, and often he's intended to speak in enigmatic words. That's the way he speaks sometimes. And here, they don't know what's going to happen, but we know. We know at this very night, the Lord Jesus is going to lead into a wonderful prayer for his people in the presence of God. Beautiful passage of John 17 where Jesus is praying for his people and they're going to hear this. And then they're going to go into a place they often go for meditation and prayer, and Jesus is going to be arrested and taken off to the high priest, and he's going to be then scooted from there to another and then from there to Pilate. And he's going to be mocked and ridiculed and spat upon, and he's going to be ultimately judged before the people, and the multitude is going to cry out, crucify him, when there's no reason to crucify him. And then he will be put upon a cross and killed, laughed and mocked at and despised, and he'll die. And he'll be buried. Well, that's something we know. They don't know that. What a dreadful thing is coming, and they have no idea of that. How can Jesus explain what's going to happen? We know the Lord Jesus is going to rise from the dead. We know the Lord Jesus is going to remain with his disciples for a certain length of time, 40 days until Pentecost. Just before Pentecost, he's going to ascend into heaven and to sit at the right hand of God again. And from there, he's going to send forth his Spirit, and the day of Pentecost comes, and it's the day that he does. Well, we know that because we have the Bible and we've read the passage and we know things they don't know. And the Lord Jesus is talking to them not to inform. How could he take him aside and tell them all those things? He's tried to approach the issue of his death and tell them about the fact that he's going to die, and they fought him on it. Remember Peter saying, "Oh Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're thinking as men think, not as God." So you know that even the mention of his death, they have so fought him that they do not understand what he's telling them. So here's a situation where he's speaking to them. How could he answer their question? What do you mean by this? What information would he have to give them for them to have any concept of what he means? They're entirely unable. He's got many things to say to them. They're not ready to bear it yet. And he even mentions that fact. So how could he tell them the answer to what he said? Well, he's not seeking to inform them. He's seeking to comfort them. And we can think, well, we know what he's talking about. Or at least we can think of what he's possibly talking about. He could be talking about the fact that he's going to die, not be seen by them anymore when he's buried, and he's going to be seen again when he comes forth. He could be talking about that. We could think that. They can't think that. No idea of that going. Well, we could say, no, it could be that he's going to ascend into heaven, and then he's going to come again at the end of the age. So he's going to see him no more, but in a little while. And of course, God talks as a thousand years or as a day in God's eyes. So in a little while, he's coming back. That must be what he says. Well, we can think about that. But they don't know that he will arise and sit at the right hand of God and sit there until the time that it's appropriate for him to return to earth in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, and all eyes will behold him, and every knee will bow, and we'll all be stopped. Our mouths will be stopped in his presence when this King of glory returns with magnificence before the waiting world. Well, not waiting eagerly, but waiting world until the day of judgment. They don't know that. They can't even conjecture that that might be what he means. And of course he might mean he's going to be hidden from them when he ascends into heaven. But there coming a time very soon after that he will be seen from them again by the Spirit of God opening their eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I think it's the last thing that he means, especially. That what he's talking about is the time between the time he ascends, where they see him no more, and when he sends his Holy Spirit, where they really see him. And the reason that I believe that strongly is because of the text itself. There is an issue about the text which is very interesting. There's another word used for see. There's two words for see. In the Greek, it's obvious, very easy to discern. Borrow somebody's interlinear that's got all the words underneath the Greek words in thing and see that when Jesus says these words, in a little while you will see me no more, that translates the word behold. It's not the same word as the see that's coming. You will behold me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me clearly. And those two words are there three times, the same word. You will behold me no more, and then after a while, you will see me in a way that's a clear sight. That's three times there, and the translations often don't even bother with that fact. It's a real puzzle. You might try to track it down. Why would they just say the same word? You will see me no more, and afterward you will see me, when there's a difference in the way of seeing. You will behold me no more, and afterward you will see me. And it seems very clear of the amazing impact that that has when you realize now they behold him, but they don't see him. They have been 3 years with Jesus as he's ministered, and they've beheld many things, but they don't see him. They begin to recognize who he is. They begin to see the power of who he is and figure out the fact that this is the Son of God manifest in the flesh. They begin to recognize that. They see more and more the wonderful compassion and the mercy that he has, and the amazing way in which people can come to him, and he reaches out to help them, and you see the miracles that he's performed. And so they've seen so much, they've beheld so much of what Jesus is like and who this Jesus is, and they've come to believe that he is the Son of God, and they believe that, they think they believe it, but they don't fully understand it. They don't see Paul, they don't see Jesus the way Paul saw him, when he talks about knowing Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that is which is through faith in Christ. There's a seeing Christ that comes by the Holy Spirit, that sees him for who he truly is and draws near to him and embraces him and loves him and sees the beauty of who he is. Peter can talk about whom having not seen we love, because there's a way in which seeing him by the help of the Holy Spirit is a whole new ballgame. It's a whole different perspective. Seeing Jesus by faith as the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. Many of you have had the experience that you can well remember. For so long you saw Jesus, perhaps grew up in a Christian home and heard the gospel all the time. For so long you saw Jesus, you beheld him, but you didn't see him. There he was, evident before you, because the gospel was preached. You heard about Jesus. You heard what people said about him. You heard their testimonies about how wonderful he was, and it didn't affect you. And you didn't see him. And yet now you can perhaps think back to the time when you first did, when suddenly the scales fell off, it seemed, that you beheld who Jesus was. You recognized that all that you'd heard all these years, you'd never seen. You'd seen him, but you'd never seen him. You beheld him, but there wasn't the reality and the love for Jesus and the sense of the drawing near of Christ to your life, the sense of being the friend, the companion. And you've heard so often what he is, but he's your friend, he's your companion, he's your helper, he's all these wonderful things, but he wasn't to you because you weren't saved. You'd never been born again by the Spirit of God. Your eyes had never been opened to the glory of God in the face of Christ. And even though you saw him, you didn't see him. And you can look back to the time where God, in his wonderful mercy, allowed you to hear the gospel and believe. And when you saw the reality, it's true, your life was transformed, but he was transformed in your eyes. And you saw him for what he really is. And you didn't just simply behold him anymore, you saw him Well, that's what happens when a person is born again by the Spirit. Has that happened to you? Isn't it a joy to think that God has shown himself to me? God has opened my eyes to behold who Jesus is. And not having seen him, I do love him. And I know him in a way that I never knew him when I was a child. Never knew him when I stayed outside of Christ. But I came to know him. He opened my eyes. Well, I'm convinced that that's what Jesus is, the best meaning that Jesus is speaking about. He's speaking about the beholding him by faith that the disciples experienced when the Holy Spirit came in power. They believed, and they did know him, and they beheld him, but not like they saw him when the Spirit of God opened their eyes. You think back of all the appearances of the Lord after he rose from the dead, the resurrection appearances for 40 days. Each of them is a little bit spooky. Every one, they don't know for sure, is it he? And they are not totally comfortable, and they're sort of a little awkward and sort of seeing, what is he going to do and what's he going to teach me? And he taught them for 40 days, and yet the kind of affectionate embracing him, relating to him, feeling accepted by him, feeling a love for him that was open and didn't have that awkwardness. Well, every appearance we find of the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead, there's a kind of awkwardness. From the very first one, when he came, the doors were locked and Jesus came. And remember, Thomas had spoken about, until he sees with his eyes, he won't believe. And Jesus said, put your hand forth and stick it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Well, I don't think Thomas did stick his hand into his side. He just fell on the ground and said, my Lord and my God. And he continued in the presence of the Lord as often as he came to his disciples. Always a strangeness to it. Never the wonderful affection of running to Jesus. Do you have in the presence of God some sense of the awesome majesty of Jesus that makes you stand back and sort of feel you don't know what to do and you're a little afraid of him in that way? Well, a person can have that. The devil knows that Jesus is God and he trembles. He knows there's a God and he trembles. He knows it, but he doesn't see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And you can say, by the grace of God, you do. If you're a Christian, by the grace of God, you've seen Jesus. And I would suggest that's the best meaning of the three that are all possible, the best meaning. In a little while, you won't see me anymore. But then in a little while, you won't behold me anymore. But then in a little while, you'll see me. Well, the writers of the New Testament, having the anointing of the Holy Spirit and encouraged as they wrote, saw Jesus and saw him for who he is and loved him and urged us to seek the things that are above where Christ is, to realize the joy of saying, I be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is according to the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. They're enamored with Jesus Christ. Why weren't the apostles, when they first saw Jesus come forth from the grave, enamored in that way? They were afraid of him. They didn't know how to figure it out. They didn't have the sight of the wonder of who he was that they had when Pentecost came. So I would suggest that in meditating upon it, think about what can Jesus mean? But we know that Jesus didn't explain it. And if you want the answer, we're in a better position to guess at the answer than the apostles were, because all of the amazing acts of redemptive history weren't complete. And Jesus hadn't yet taken our sin upon himself and died upon the cross under the curse and a curse of God upon the cross. Jesus hadn't yet experienced the terrible agony of calling out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And borne the terrible wrath of God on behalf of his people. It hadn't happened yet. And they didn't see the wonder. And didn't see the wonder of his love. And the extent to which his love was extended for them. They didn't see it. But when the Spirit of God came, they saw. And praise God for the Spirit of God, which has enabled us to see. So in that context, knowing what you know and listening to what Jesus says, you can see how Jesus is encouraging them. He's not instructing them. He's encouraging them. And notice how he does it. Let's look at the text again. Knowing what you know about who Jesus is and what he did, what he knew he intended to do and came to do, knowing all the background that the apostles didn't know and not having the perplexity they had, let's look at the words that he says. Some of the disciples, verse 17, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn when the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. You see how he's not addressing the real issue? He's simply encouraging them, assuring them that this will happen, assuring them of what they'll face. You will face some terrible things. You will see the rest of the world rejoicing that I'm gone, and you'll be weeping. But your weeping will turn to joy. And it did, didn't it? But they don't see it at the time. We see it. What joy when he did come forth from the grave. And for everybody to talk in triumph, I mean, all the people that called out, crucify him, talking in triumph when at last he's dead. And you're weeping. And it's turned to joy. Well, you know what that means, but they don't. Jesus is encouraging them. It will be so. You will be facing terrible grief, but it will be turned with joy. And then he takes an illustration which they ought to understand. Didn't have hospitals where people went to have babies. If somebody in your family had a baby, they had them in their bed at home. People were around. They knew what childbirth was. So he uses an illustration. Think childbirth. Is that fun? Isn't there a terrible calling out in grief? Isn't there a dreadful pain and difficulty in accomplishing that? Don't you see that? Haven't you seen it before? But what happens when it's over? Baby's born, full of joy. It's going to be like that. You're going to feel that kind of pain. I mean, not the same kind of pain. It's not a physical pain. But you'll feel torn apart. You'll feel grieved. You'll feel dreadful. And then when the thing is accomplished, what joy you'll feel. So he's encouraging them. You're miserable now, you will be miserable for a while. But joy is coming. It's like when a woman has a baby, miserable. But a baby's born. And that's what you're going to see. You see, he's encouraging him. He's not saying what it's going to be like. He's not explaining. He's not answering the question. He didn't say these things to inform them. He's saying it to encourage them. Encouraging that they'll be facing anguish, but it'll be all gone, like it is for a mother whose child is born in the world. And verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. There's going to be a joy that will come of all this, and there'll be other things happening. Now, you and I know what he's talking about. But he's just encouraging them. There is a wonderful hope coming in the midst of all this that you're about to observe. You're going to see all these things and you're going to experience some terrible grief. But somehow seek to remember that it won't end that way. That somehow it will come to wonderful praising and magnifying and glorifying me, and you will see me. Don't feel like because you go into a time of grief, there is no hope. There's wonderful hope. And so, you know, and then there'll be hope in terms of bonding, in terms of growing in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now is the time of your grief. I'll come again and you'll rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I'll tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. With all that you go through and all the grief, you're going to come to a place where you are in complete, you're completely supplied and blessed by God. He'll give you everything you want. Right now, you think your whole world has fallen apart because he's crucified and dead and it's all gone. But God is going to give you everything you need. Your relationship with God has not been changed at all. In fact, except in the sense of you've been brought closer to God because of all these things. And you're going to be asking in prayer and receiving. There's going to be a deepening and a reality of your spiritual life. You're going to learn what prayer is in a way you didn't know before. Didn't that happen when you came to Christ? Didn't you learn what prayer was that you never knew before? What was prayer before? How about the time when you're called upon maybe to pray, and because somebody's at a Christian school, you might be asked to pray, or maybe you might be known to be somebody that might be able to pray. They ask you to pray, but you don't know Jesus. What's it like? Do you know the words to say? Dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for everything you've given us, and we ask you to bless this food, and we say these things in Jesus' name, amen. And that's what you pray. And coming to Christ, didn't you learn to pray? Lord, you've been so good to me. You've given me so much. You've opened heaven and poured down blessing there's not room to contain. I thank you for what you've given. I want you to help me to eat and drink to the glory of Jesus. Be near to us. It's a different prayer. The same words you can use, it doesn't matter. The words you use is a different prayer. And that happens when a person comes to Christ. Didn't it happen to you? You had access to God in prayer and a confidence in his meeting your needs, which wasn't what you had before. You knew how to say the words, but the idea that God really did hear that prayer and answer that prayer and really undertook for you in answer to prayer, well, that wasn't where your mind was. You knew how to pray. And you'd sound like a Christian who knew how to pray, pretty much. But it wasn't the same. Well, Jesus speaks about them having an access to God and hearing his prayers being heard and God wonderfully providing for them. That'll be a fruit of when your eyes are open. When your eyes are open to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you, and will no longer ask me anything. Well, that doesn't mean we don't ask Jesus anything, but there's a sense in which we know Jesus. And whatever brings us to ask is a heart drawing near to him. It's not just asking him more questions. Think of the questions they asked him before they saw who he was, the questions they would ask him and the learning, the kind of learning they would do and the way he'd teach them and the awkwardness of it all. And the teaching of Jesus to the disciples before he suffered, a lot of awkwardness, a lot of points where they didn't know and they're puzzling and they're not getting it and they're wondering, are they supposed to know this? Don't they know? There's all kinds of tension which doesn't come when you go to Christ, when you know him. He teaches you, and you receive it, and you're not struggling, and you're not kicking yourself because you didn't understand it. There's just a different kind of teaching. You're not asking him questions the way they were asking you. You're seeking to know him. Difference being asking Jesus questions and seeking to know him. And isn't that the difference to your life? You would have asked him questions before, and now you seek to know him, the person of Christ. You won't ask me any questions. You won't ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Wonderful sense of reassurance that God will provide. That is not just a bunch of words. If you're from a Christian background, you've got platitudes coming out your nose. All kinds of platitudes, everything. It's all there. But there's something that makes that real. And it's no longer a platitude, it's a reality. Has that happened to you? Are you born again? Have you stepped from darkness to light? Are you a Christian? Jesus says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Have you come to see Christ? Is it something more than just platitudes? I'm around people at school with the disdain, not outwardly and with their lips, But you can sense a disdain, a lack of appreciation for the beauty of who Jesus is. Well, why? They haven't seen. Their eyes are still not clear. They have beheld him, but they haven't seen him. And is that the case with you? We gather this morning all to worship together as if we're all on the same page spiritually. Are we all on the same page spiritually? Has everybody here come to see that they are personally a sinner needing the forgiveness of God and come with that sense to God and say, Lord, would you forgive me, a sinner? Have you come to that? Are you on the same page spiritually as some of the people are that are here? Well, that's what happens when you come to Christ. You're on the same page spiritually as everybody else who's come to Christ. And that's what Jesus is speaking about. There's a new relationship with Jesus, new relationship with God in terms of prayer, in terms of receiving from God. And he says, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive. There's a wonderful freedom of asking and receiving. And that interchange between a person and God is what Jesus speaks about when he says, it'll be different. And that's why it's not the same see. He says, you see me now, but later you'll stop seeing me now and then you'll see me later. There's something to the fact that it's a different kind of seeing. And I appreciate the fact that in the original, and you check that out, so get somebody who's got an interlinear and look at the words. And under one it says, behold, and then it says, see. There's a different word. I don't know why commentators don't pick up on that more. Some have. Some have picked up on that. But many have just let it go because the translations just say, see. Even the King James has see for both of them. Capable of translating that word, behold, but doesn't at that point. And I don't know why the translators do that. The Old American Standard, which always was regarded by people 50 years ago as the standard best translation, the reason it wasn't the most popular is because they took the name, what we say the Lord, they put Jehovah in every time. Well, that's the name of God, but we are nervous about that, so we don't do that, but we capitalize all the letters, so we tell that's what we really are. This really is Jehovah, but we put it capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that tells us that it's really Jehovah. The Old American Standard put Jehovah in, and people didn't feel comfortable. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very interesting that a very good translation wasn't really appreciated till they put capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D back in. But anyway, the words there in the text, the two words for see. And it calls our attention to the fact that there's more than one way to see Jesus. Everybody in this room has beheld Jesus. There is nobody here who has come and this is the first time you've heard the name of Jesus. There are people in the world who have never heard the name of Jesus. We pray for them and pray that God will be pleased to send missionaries to reach them and to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. But there are many. Thousands, I think I have to say millions, in the world who have never heard the name. But none of them are here. You've heard the name Jesus. You've seen Jesus. But have you seen him? That thought comes to mind as you consider this passage. Do you have the kind of relationship he's talking about? The people that have truly come to Christ, who have seen him for who he is, they have this kind of relationship. Jesus wonderfully describes it. He says, in that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Do you see the result of it all? The result of it is joy. The result is to be joy. Well, what about us in regard to all this? What do we say when we know what he says but don't understand what he means? Time and again we're confronted with that, more in John perhaps than other places, because what is said in John is so clear, so crystal clear, and yet so profound that we see the words, we know what they mean. Or we know what they say, we don't know what they mean. What does God mean for us? What ought we to be taking from this as an encouragement. Well, we're facing some things tomorrow and the next day, and we have no idea what they are. There may be disaster awaiting us. We simply don't know. It could be in the form of sickness. It could be in the form of accident. In remarkable ways, it could be things that just our whole life falls apart. We don't know. Is God going to tell us what's going to happen? One of our frustrations is we're not going to be told what will happen. It's a frustration. We wish that we could see a little bit ahead. Maybe that we could get an idea of what's going to happen in our life, and then we'll live in light of that. We can't do it. His word is a lamp unto our feet. His word's a light unto our path, which simply means it's like one of those little pen lights that you can shine down a little circle at your feet. You don't stumble. But if you try to shine it ahead, it sees nothing. And that's the way the Lord speaks to us. He tells us as a light to our feet, to our path. And we can see which way we ought to go now, but how we'd like to be able to look ahead and see what's coming in the future. Well, God's not going to tell us. Not going to find out. It'd help you make that decision about what college to go to. It'd help you make decisions about whether you should date that person or this person. Make you a good decision to know whether you should choose that job opportunity or that. If you knew a little bit more, and God will not give you any more information, and his word will not come to you to tell you what's going to happen later. It grieves me to see people use the Bible, especially in this case, the book of Revelation, as if God wants to tell us tomorrow's headlines today. God doesn't tell us tomorrow's headlines today. He doesn't intend to do that. He tends to encourage us with the things we have to face. And these people who are going to face just a destruction of their lives and an overwhelming with grief and all the things they're going to see, what does he do? He encourages them that this is going to happen, but the end is joy. The end is a deeper recognition of who God is, a deeper appreciation for him, a deepening in your prayer with him, a becoming a bigger Christian. That's what's going to happen, and your joy will be full and nobody will take your joy from you. And the same word comes to you. What are you going to do about the calamity that's around the corner? What are you going to do about the things that you are not at all prepared for? Well, God's word to you is, come to Christ. Trust in him. Recognize that he is in control of all things. He does know what's going to happen. And his word to you comes not to inform you about what will happen. His word comes to you to encourage you. That he will not leave you. He will be with you. Yes, you may sorrow and you may grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Yes, you'll face opposition that rejects everything you stand for, but ultimately you'll be affirmed and you'll be exonerated and you'll be affirmed by God. And yes, you might weep, but it's like a woman that cries out during childbirth because of the distress. And when the child is born, filled with joy. So Jesus uses that illustration to say, this is what it's like. So that's what you need to have to face tomorrow. That's what I need to have to face tomorrow. What will it bring? Well, we don't know. Well, maybe we can study God's word and find out what it'll bring. Well, you can study God's word, but you can't find out what it'll bring. Because even with a specific question, what does he mean, in a little while you will see me no more, and then in a little while you will see me? What does he mean? And it's repeated three times and is never answered, because he did not intend to answer that. He intended to encourage them. And they needed to be encouraged that they'd see him again. That much you need to know. And whichever interpretation you want of it, you'll see him again. And that much you know. Well, he wanted that encouragement. He wanted you to be encouraged. Well, we can be encouraged. The same God is in control of our lives. He knows exactly what he's going to bring to pass in our lives, and he's made provision for every need that we've got. And the difficulties we face, though we weep, will later rejoice. And our walk with God, our knowledge of God, our appreciation for him, and our sense of oneness with him will only get greater. That's what will come. And you'll get beyond the questions, why does God do this? To the wonderful thing, who are you, Lord? And how can I know you? You won't ask me any more questions. You'll draw near to me. Well, may God, by his mercy, make us to see that and encourage us that he will be with us for the things that he's got for us to deal with. We have the advantage over the apostles because we see what they didn't see. Who's got the advantage over us? They see what we don't see. No human being. God sees it, and we'll have to wait and find out. But in the midst of it, we can rejoice that God is going to turn our sadness to joy. God is going to vindicate us. God will receive us. God will deepen our walk with him. God will make more powerful our own fellowship with him, and we'll know more of the wonderful joy of knowing Christ. Do you know Christ? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Is it more than just words to you? We all know the words. Is it more than words to you? Just think of what this was to the disciples to encourage them for the things that they were to face. God speaks to us to encourage us for the things that we will face. Let me read the whole passage again. See what comes back to your mind and what we've looked at and what can encourage your own heart. Jesus is talking to those that are going to face some pretty distressing things, and his words are full of encouragement to them. Let's look at that encouragement and then commit it all to the Lord in prayer. Starting with verse 16 of chapter 16. In a little while you'll see me no more, and after a little while you will see me. I'm going to try that again with behold, because it really is what the text says. In a little while you'll behold me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll behold me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby's born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you'll no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful encouragement of your words. We know that the events that await us tomorrow are well known by you. You have your precise intentions of what you're purposing to accomplish in each of our lives. We pray you'll enable us to be encouraged, that today may be a day for some to actually come to Christ, that from now they live a different kind of life because they behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that could be the case for some even here today, Lord. We pray that you'll make it so. Are there some that are yet outside of Christ? Will you speak to them? Will you open their eyes? Will you warm their hearts with an acknowledgement of the truth? Will you transform their lives that they're prepared for what will come tomorrow? Lord, the rest of us that have come to Christ before, we attest that we've not seen him with the physical eye, but we've seen him with the eye of faith. And he's glorious, and we love him. And we do pray you'll be with us and help us. Help us to trust you. Help us to realize that the end is joy, and that your purpose is to bring victory over everything that raises itself against you. And your purpose is to bless us. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this, and that you would draw us closer to know more about what prayer is. Oh, Lord, what a delight. Do that for us, we pray. Lord Jesus, we will not put you on the spot and demand anything of you. We want to know you. We praise you and we worship you and we draw near. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful assurance of your being with us, caring for us, ministering to us. We exalt your great name. Do be with those that are yet outside of Christ, Lord, and have mercy upon them. Those that know him, encourage our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.